I appreciate your listening. The straight and narrow way is a narrow gate, a difficult path in being a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. And Jesus, in this great sermon, he mentions, beginning to verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has become tasteless, how will it become salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." As we consider this portion of the text, I would suggest to us as we think about the idea of influence. Influence. And I think that ultimately what we want to be able to leave with today is asking ourselves, what kind of influence am I to others? And simply put, when we look at this particular text, again, just a very few short, simple, profound statements about the practicality of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And as we look at that, we understand this idea of influence and how it permeates all round about us. Influence can be defined as simply that power that a person or a thing might affect others. The horoscope. People think that has great effect. Fortune cookies. Be honest. Be honest. You get a fortune cookie, you eat the cookie after you break it open, pull out the little paper. Do you read it? Yes, you do. And when you read it, you go, "Oh, wow, that's cool." And you're just in the back of your mind thinking, "Hope that comes true." Have you not done that? Thinking it's going to influence? I mean, a Chinese cookie? No, are you kidding? Influencing? Yeah, we understand. Influence. May I suggest to us that when we think about influence, that everybody has an influence. We affect other people. You take a small rock. What boy? What girl? Out on the farm. There's a pond. Pick up a rock. Try to bounce it. Skip it. Take a rock. Just throw it out in the bog. The ripples. The effect. Permeates and affects the whole pond. The reality that our influence affects others. Everybody has an influence, and everybody's born with it. All of you as parents, think of the time before you had kids. Remember those days? Corey, remember that? Barely. Then you had a child. Did that child affect you in any way? Yeah. Only your whole life, right? About when you get up, when you go to bed, when you eat, etc. When we consider the idea of influence, it's the effect on others. And everybody has some sort of influence. May I suggest to us, when we think about this influence, that one of the great examples of influence is in the book of Acts, chapter 10, and it's Cornelius. And you recall that Cornelius, he invites his friends, relatives, those close by to come because the Apostle Peter is coming and going to preach the gospel. And when Peter does come to Cornelius' house, you remember the text that says there was a whole bunch of people there. Cornelius had a great influence among the Jews. He had a great influence among the Gentiles. And, to my knowledge,
They may have never known anything about a gospel meeting, but the more I read that text, that was a gospel meetings that is coming together to hear the gospel proclaimed. And when Cornelius had one, a bunch of people came. Why did they come?
I'd say it had to do with Cornelius' influence. They trusted him. They appreciated him. He made the suggestion. They followed it.
I don't think that's all that difficult for us to understand, but there are differing types of influence. There's good and there's bad influence. I think when we look at Scripture throughout the history of the Word of God, there have been examples of good example and bad example. There is the bad example of the 10 spies. 10 men brought back a bad report. 2 men brought back a good report. Which one affected the people the most? There was some bad influence, was there not? We also understand about Solomon's wives. When you go back to the law, remember what the law said? You shall not marry the foreign women. Why? Because they will affect your heart. They will influence you to follow after other gods. Was that true? Solomon, the wisest man. It affected him too. Now just as a little side note for all you singles out there. For all you singles. If you have convinced yourself that you can date someone and marry someone that doesn't love the Lord, that doesn't believe in the Lord, that doesn't serve the Lord, and it's not going to affect you, but rather you're going to be the supreme effect on them to convince them to love the Lord, I hope and pray that works out for you. Most usually, it does not. It does not. May I suggest to us that there are those good influences that we see in Scripture. For instance, Moses. Moses had a great influence on the people of God. Joshua had a great influence on the people of God. But it is interesting after Moses and Joshua died that the people of God went in the wrong direction. There is good and there's bad influence. There is conscious and there is unconscious influence. Being aware of conscious influence, we try to affect other people in a good way. What one of us hasn't said, you know, I'm going to try to have so-and-so over to the house. I'm going to go visit so-and-so. I'm going to send someone a card. I'm going to give someone a call. I'm going to send them an email. I'm going to send them a text. And I would like to try to encourage them to come to the meeting. What is that? Influence. And you're consciously trying to affect this person. But sometimes it works like this. There was a student that had not prepared for the big exam, and he turned in a blank piece of paper with this New Testament quote on it. Quote, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Unquote. The teacher responded in kind. Quote, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Unquote. Now there was a conscious effort there to influence the teacher. But it crashed and burned. Sometimes there is the unconscious influence. You remember the story when Jesus has died and been buried? He's buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The third day, he rises from the dead. Mary Magdalene and other women report he's not there. He's not in the grave. When Peter and John heard it, they run to the tomb. You remember that? John outruns Peter. John gets there first. John comes to the entrance of the tomb. He stoops over. He looks in. He stands there. He doesn't go in. Peter comes running. Commentaries say, wow. Peter must have been fat. Peter must have been really slow. John outruns. Peter gets there. He doesn't hesitate. He goes in. John then goes in. Why didn't John go in at the beginning?
I don't know. Scared? I don't know. Peter goes in. He goes in. Peter, unconsciously, influenced John. Right? Yeah, he did. If you was to just stop and think about who you influence, it would be mind-boggling. You have no idea all of the people that see you, hear you, know of you, and how you have changed their life. And you may never know. Hopefully, from a good perspective, you have helped people by inspiring them, by motivating them, and encouraging them to be citizens in the kingdom. And you've never said a word to them. But just maybe you've influenced someone who is not a citizen of the kingdom because of what you've said and done and how you've lived. Now, whoever you might be, however old you might be, it causes all of us to take a serious pause and to think about my life and think, have I seriously influenced someone to not serve the Lord? Think about parents in their younger years when their children were young and they didn't take them to church. The parents were not churchgoers. Maybe they were believers, but they just didn't serve the Lord. And here they raised their children not knowing the Lord. And then later on, the kids leave the home. They form families of their own. And they are not God-fearers. And then the parents decide to start serving the Lord. And I don't know how many times in nearly 40 years that I've had those very situations, those people come to me and say, Brother Salih, my children are not faithful to the Lord. What can I do? And so they tell me the story. And when there was the time to influence, both consciously and unconsciously, in a good way, they dropped the ball. And now, they want to try to go back and do something about what they many years ago destroyed. Sad to say, most of the time, there's nothing that can be done. Influence is a pretty serious thing. That's why Jesus talked about it. I would also like to suggest to us that when we consider the scriptures, there are four basic uses of metaphors that refer to this idea of influence. Most of these, I think, we are quite familiar with. In this immediate text, there is the idea of the salt and the light. Now, did you notice in this text what it says about the salt? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless. I've used this illustration a number of times. I love popcorn. But if you want to be healthy, you shouldn't eat popcorn, they say. I don't know who they are, but they say that. But if you want to eat popcorn and be healthy, you need to get one of those hot air poppers and you just pop it and there's no salt, there's no butter on it. Just out of curiosity, how many have done that? Raise your hand. A few of you. Now, here's the next real tough question. Any of you like it? One guy. You could leave now, sir. Thank you. I mean, that is the nastiest stuff in the world. What good is popcorn without salt and butter? It's no good. What does salt do for French fries? What does salt do for a baked potato? Exactly. What do you do for others? We're the salt of the earth. The reality of this salt being effective for a taste. What taste for what? Did you know people are looking at us? People are watching us. And what we claim to be children of God, the way we live our lives and how we influence other people, we are the salt that gives them a favorable taste of what we proclaim. And as we look at light is similar. When he talks about you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. You really can't hide who and what you are. People will see you even though you pretend to be something else. Jesus teaches this profound truth of the power of influence upon others. They will see your good works, but they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. The significance of our being what we ought to be as kingdom citizens, to give that light, to give that flavor to those round about us, to the glory of God. But then the leaven. Leaven has been used in the New Testament both in a positive and a negative way. In Matthew 13, the parable of the leaven, a small portion, put it in a lump of dough, and it permeates the whole dough. Positive, as far as the gospel growth. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul said, do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Yeah, that was used in a positive way by Jesus in Matthew 13. He uses it in a negative way here. The fact that just a little bad, and I'm not talking about little as far as insignificant, little lie versus a big lie, little sin versus a big sin, but even what we consider small, that is wrong or sinful, can permeate the whole. It can affect the whole. Influence. The letter. Paul said, you are our letter, our epistle, read and known by all men. The Capshaw Church. You're known in this community. This community knows who you are. You are read just like a letter. You are a light. You are a salt. You are a leaven. And as you permeate this area, as you proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you do show forth the Lord's death until He comes. We have an influence. And we must be aware that that's either good or bad. Well, when we consider the idea of influence, I think it's important for a moment that we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12. Here, Paul writes to the young evangelist about influence. And he talks to him specifically about these areas. Notice in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of or to those who believe. Now, for the next few moments, I want to camp out here to make, I hope, a practical application of the truth that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. We're the salt of the earth, right? if we have not lost our flavor. We're the light of the world, right? Unless we've hid it under a bushel. So our influence can be positive or it can be negative. It can be good or it can be bad. How would it be good and how would it be bad practically? Well, I think most of us can put two and two together and come up with what that means. But from this passage, Paul breaks it down into these basic areas. So let's think about that more specifically. He says, first of all, in word or your speech. Did you know, as children of God, we come together and we worship God and we pray to God with words. We sing to God and to each other with words. And these words edify. They exemplify an honor, an appreciation for God and one another. But then James talks about, with the same mouth, we utter blessings, and by the same mouth, we utter cursing. He says, these things ought not to be. Because Jesus taught that what comes forth from the mouth comes from the heart. So how can a fountain bring forth both good and bad water? So that gives us all a pause to think about what we're saying. If on one hand we are speaking filth and foul and dirty, and then on the other hand we're singing praises to God, is that the way it should be? No. The language we use. It doesn't matter whether it's Facebook, it's Twitter, or in one-on-one conversation. Jesus taught that by every word a man shall give an account for in the day of judgment. Every word. Now think about that. Have you ever told a dirty joke? Have you ever cursed? From Kentucky, we say, cuss. Have you ever talked filth and foul? What influence were you giving? My father-in-law, when my son, our son, actually at this point it was Mary Lou's son, was about 5 years old, my in-laws were visiting, and my son came through the house, and which was kind of normal for him, just walking down the hallway. And we kind of giggled and chuckled at the fact that he was being so silly. And I simply the question, wonder why he does that. The smart aleck my father-in-law is, he looked at me and he says, well, he only does what he sees. Do you know what your kids say? Where'd they hear it? Now we may very quickly, well, they learned that at school. It's their friends. It's the TV. It's the music. We all understand that we are influenced by language. You can't listen to filthy language and it not affect you in a bad way. Our conduct, our way of life, the way we live our lives, the way you walk, the way you sit, the way you stand, the way you speak, the way you're not speaking. My kids, well, back up. Before my kids, me. I used to get in trouble by my parents because I didn't say a word. I didn't do anything. But it was the way I was looking after they said something. I rolled my eyes. I made some expression, some body language. And all of a sudden, bam, my dad popped me. Well, what would I do now? You know, sometimes it's just the way you didn't do anything that got you in trouble. We have got to understand, brethren, Facebook is seen by the whole world. You may only have 500 friends, but your 500 friends have 500 friends each. And it's easily for a million people to see what you posted, what you were doing, and it was inappropriate. And you can ruin a life of goodness and purity with one comment or one picture. We need to be really past the idea that you can post stuff on public medias and nobody sees it. That is really foolish. Am I responsible for my conduct? Am I responsible for the evil influence that it portrays? Yes. Because we're a light set up on a hill that cannot be hidden. We are the salt so as to encourage people to want to be like us. Our love. You remember Jesus in John the 13th chapter, he says, "The love that you show for one another prove you to be my disciples." That is powerful. Therefore, the antagonism, the ugliness, the unkindness, the harshness that we share with each other. What does that prove? That we're not disciples. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, would we really talk to each other that way? Would we really treat each other that way? You see, love, however you want to spell it, we cannot claim that we love each other and treat each other badly. It's like the guy who beats his wife, and then after he beats her, he feels bad about it, and he says, "Baby, you know I still love you." That guy's a nut. Because you don't beat your wife and then tell her you love her. That's water and oil. Well, you don't talk bad to people and treat one another badly and unkindly and then claim that you love God. Remember what John said? He said, How can you love men whom you have seen and you claim to love God whom you have not seen? It's a great question. When we talk about faith, my trust and integrity of life to God, my walk with God. Did you know, this is a very simple application, I think. Do you have neighbors?
You got neighbors all around you, right? You got good neighbors, you got bad neighbors. They know when you go to church, they know when you don't go to church. When they know that it's time for you to be in church and you're not, does that affect them? Is that an influence? You know, very simply, the idea of us making the proclamation that Jesus makes a little bit later, I'm not sure, it may be Tuesday night, I can't remember now which topic is which, but on one night we're going to talk about the idea of putting God first. What good does it do me to say the Lord is first in my life and then everyone sees by my works that God is not first in my life? You see, Paul was encouraging Timothy, make sure that as an evangelist, that the very words and conduct and love and faith, you are an example. Now, depending on the translation that you have, English translation, some have there an example of the believers. Probably more correct grammatically, it is an example to the believers. Think about that for a moment. A preacher. He gets up and he preaches that you should put the Lord first in your life. And everybody knows that the preacher doesn't do that. He's always putting a lot of other things in front of putting the Lord first. So how effective is his preaching when you know that his life is not consistent with what he is teaching? We call that hypocrisy. The very comment that Paul made to the Romans, you that teach others do not steal, do you yourself steal? What's the point? Practice what you preach. So when we're talking about 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, this is a commentary of a citizen, a kingdom citizen, who is a teacher and preacher, and Paul's saying to him, look, your word and conduct and love and faith, you're an example of and to the believers. Make sure you're practicing what you preach yourself. That is Jesus' point in Matthew 5:13-15. You're the light and you're the salt of the earth. We have to practice what we're preaching. Purity, fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, you name it. Our world is so perverted, it's so provocative, it's so ungodly, it's so perverse, it's profane. Whatever word you want to put on it, this world is filled full of it. And what our children need to be seeing is the purity of life in their own homes. So make sure that what you're showing them on the television is godly. The effect of ungodliness is rampant. We can't keep our kids out of the world. We shield them. We protect them from seeing this or hearing that. But eventually, they grow up. Eventually, they have to leave the nest. Eventually, they have to go out into the real world. And they see and they hear. But hopefully, what we've done, we have taught them God's Word. We have shown them the influence of good. And how that good can overcome evil. And that regardless of what's going on in the world, you can still do what's right and be godly. Yeah, maybe every girl and every boy out there are not virgins. Does that mean it's some kind of shame that you, as a young person, are still pure? Whatever the world may say, you have to get to the point where you say, I could care less what the world says. I'm only concerned about what God says. Well, parents, grandparents, we're responsible for that influence upon our kids. They need to see that purity in us. They need to see how that we are godly people. And nakedness and ungodliness and fornicating ain't funny. It's not to be glorified. Or else we're going to be nothing but hypocrites to our kids. May I remind us of how many of our young people we are losing? We surely have not stuck our head in the sand about that, have we? Why are we losing so many people? Because of the influence of the world. In the first century, when these words were written, I'm convinced the days were much worse than they are today. And that is to say this. These days, today, will get worse. People lived godly lives back in the first century. People were eaten by lions that were godly people. It is possible to be a godly person in an ungodly world. What does that require? Be salt. Be the light. Be the influence that we ought to be to other people. Let me close with this. We're talking about leadership. Whether you're talking about teachers, you're talking about deacons, you're talking about elders, etc. Each of these passages demonstrates something that's significant. The responsibility we have as leaders to influence others for good. Elders of this church. Who is that? Is that Norm, you, and Steve? Two men that have been chosen to serve as leaders in this church. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 gives specific qualifications about these men. What kind of men are these to be? These are men that have raised their families. And they have raised their families to be godly people. The text says, if a man doesn't know how to rule or manage his own household, how can he manage the household of God? So from this perspective, elders have an influential position to influence the church to go in a godly direction. What if these men were ungodly men? What if their wives were ungodly women? Well, first of all, they wouldn't be qualified to serve, right? But if they're godly people, they lead others and they help others. When you teach a Bible class, sometimes you get the idea that that people that go down, y'all have classes where? Downstairs? Okay. You go downstairs. I guess the little fellas go down there, right? Because those old people can't go down there. But anyway, young people go downstairs and they have the Bible classes. And we think that it's not that big a deal for just anybody to teach three-year-olds. And what happens sometimes is, who teaches the three-year-olds and the four-year-old and the five-year-olds? Well, you got to beg somebody to do that, or bribe somebody, or whoever just volunteers. That is a mistake. It would be better to not have the class than just anybody who is unqualified to go and sit with your children and try to influence them to do what's right, when they themselves are not doing what's right. You see, teaching is a very powerful position. If you're a hypocrite, of which Jesus, in the day, he greatly rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes because they were hypocrites. They taught one thing and they did something else. Jesus greatly scolded them for that. Today, young lady, you go down there and you teach the three-year-olds, you better be living and practicing what you teach. It's important for us to understand that we're all teachers. We're all examples. You guys, when you go to school, you're teaching people. They see you. They hear you. They watch you. When you go to work, people are seeing you and watching you. You know what this great lesson that Jesus was teaching? He was teaching a lesson of powerful influence. The people sitting there hearing this sermon, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they saw daily men who were not what they ought to be. It was so refreshing to hear Jesus say, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You be an example." I'll leave a few notes here on the board. If there are those here who've not obeyed the gospel, would like to do so even today. If these notes seem somewhat familiar to you and you understand what you need to do, we'd be glad to assist you in any way. Brother Norm, some of these other men will baptize you into Jesus Christ. These notes seem very confusing and you don't quite understand them. Any number of good people here, we'll be glad to sit down with you and study with you these great truths of God's Word. Okay, we spent this amount of time this afternoon, and I don't think I lost anybody. I think everybody stayed pretty much awake. That's good. Thank you. But now what did you learn? What are you going to go home and do? What are you taking home with you? Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in tender love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Right? The Sermon on the Mount. Greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever preached. The gospel demands a response. What will you respond as we stand and sing?